May be seated. Our scripture reading is quite long today, and so we will incorporate it into our sermon, which is on the topic of Hebrews, better covenant, sanctuary, and sacrifice. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this Reformation Sunday in which we are reminded of the great truths of your word. We think of sola fide, by faith alone, and solus Christus, by Christ alone. So we give you thanks for all of these truths that we could review, but more to the point right now, our Father, we pray for the enablement of your Holy Spirit of truth to speak to us through your word. Oh, Father, give us ears to hear, for Jesus' sake. Amen. As we're continuing our series on Hebrews today, we're coming to another passage where we come to understand better both the Old Testament and why we Christians should be happy that we no longer live under the Old Covenant. Last week we saw why Jesus is a better priest than the Levite. He's a better priest than the Levites because his ministry is backed up by God's oath. Theirs is not. Theirs was based on genealogy. Also, he's a better priest because he's immortal and they were not. They were anything but. Now our preacher is going to move on to talk about the better covenant, the sanctuary, and the sacrifice from which we as believers benefit. Before you give up on this and change the channel in your mind, let me ask you, what is the state of your conscience right now as you sit in this auditorium? You know what I'm talking about, don't you? When I mention conscience, I mention that feature of that image of God that is within us, that's an inward monitor by which we have a knowledge of right and wrong. It's not infallible knowledge, but it is a knowledge. It's that inward monitor by which God's law accuses us, more often than not, sometimes excuses us for our thoughts, words, and deeds. Gives us an awareness of disapproval, fear, and grief on the one hand, if there are accusations. If there's excuse, exoneration in other words, maybe we know a bit of approval, peace, and joy. So again, what's the state of your conscience today? Is it clean? Or is it dirty and defiled? Maybe your conscience is seared, by which we mean it's burnt and you're numb to any awareness of disapproval, fear, and grief, or approval, peace, and joy. What is the state of your conscience? Maybe this week you can remember an episode, perhaps this morning, when you were angry and sinned against a spouse. Or maybe your mom and dad, or a child. Maybe you remember an occasion when you lied, or when you looked at pictures that you shouldn't have. Maybe you failed in a moment when you had an opportunity to share the gospel with someone and you were a coward. Maybe you're crushed by the weight of your unholiness as you sit in this auditorium or anywhere else before a holy God. You know you're wicked and wayward. You know that you aren't what God requires you to be. You don't do what he requires you to do. And you are not what he requires you to be, and nothing you can be or do can bridge the gap. Meanwhile, your conscience just keeps stabbing away, cutting you with accusations. And the question keeps rolling over in the back of your mind, but you keep pushing it down. How can I qualify to be in God's presence? If that's your mindset this morning, let me exhort you to listen to what our author talks about as he reviews the better covenant, the sanctuary and sacrifice from which we sinners will benefit. Because you see, he talks this morning about Jesus' ministry in heaven. It's better than the Levites' ministry on earth. Keep your Bible open there and let's read verses 1 through 6 of chapter 8 of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 8, verses 1 through 6. Notice what he says. Now the point in what we're saying is this. We have such a high priest, one who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven, a minister in the holy places, in the true tent that the Lord set up, not man. For every high priest is appointed to offer gifts and sacrifices. Thus it is necessary for this priest also to have something to offer. Now if he were on earth, he would not be a priest at all, since there are priests who offer gifts according to the law. They serve a copy and shadow of the heavenly things. For when Moses was about to erect the tent, that is the tabernacle, he was instructed by God, saying, "See that you make everything according to the pattern that was shown you on the mountain." But as it is, Christ has obtained a ministry that is much more excellent than the old, as the covenant he mediates is better, since it is enacted on better promises. Friends, Jesus, according to this text, is now serving as a high priest in the heavenly sanctuary. He has begun his ministry seated, notice. He's no longer standing. This priest is seated because his work of sacrifice is done. There is no further sacrifice to be offered. He serves in a heavenly sanctuary where he does what every high priest is supposed to do. Now, notice what he goes on to tell us. Jesus is serving in that heavenly sanctuary, and he cannot serve as a priest on earth. He's excluded from an earthly priesthood, the earthly priestly order, since he was not of the right genealogy. He was not a Levite. Furthermore, he adds that there have already been priests on earth serving according to the law. They serve where he cannot. Only the earthly copy and shadow of the heavenly sanctuary is where earthly priests serve. Heavenly priests serve in heaven. God has made that distinction clear from the time that Moses received the instructions back there in Exodus chapter 25. Maybe you remember it when we went through it. So you see, the point is that Jesus has obtained a better ministry than the earthly ministry of the Levites. He's carrying out a better covenant that was put into effect on better promises. Jesus has been made a priest by not a genealogy, but by God's oath to him. And he holds his office as a priest without interruption because he cannot die. Now let's ask ourselves some questions of application. Have you wished to come before God today? Keep in mind that you must go through a priest. And notice what our passage is teaching us. No priest on earth will do. On this Reformation Sunday, please notice that. No priest on earth will do. Only the priest in heaven, namely Jesus, is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God, since he always and only he always lives to make intercession for sinners who would approach God. not only is his ministry in heaven better, but notice that the new covenant is better than the old covenant. That's what he tells us in verses 7 through 13. Let's read that. I'll read as you read along with me. Verses 7 to 13. For if that first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion to look for a second. For he finds fault with them when he says, Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will establish a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. For they did not continue in my covenant, and so I turned away from them, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. Listen now. I will put my laws into their minds and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they will be my people, and they shall not teach each one of them his neighbor and each one of them his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. For I will be merciful toward their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more. And then he concludes with these words. In speaking of a new covenant, he makes the first one obsolete. What is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. The new covenant is better than the old covenant. And he's referring here to the prophecy in Jeremiah of a second covenant. And he tells us here, does the author, that this prophecy shows that the first covenant was faulty, and so were the people. When he talks about the faultiness of the first covenant, he means that it had its limitations. Specifically, it was powerless. It had no power, it provided no power to renew sinners for obedience. It had no power to deliver slaves of sin from sin's tyranny. And the weakness of the law was exposed by the people's sinfulness. It had and provided no power to sinners. The prophecy also shows that the new covenant that he's going to put into place would be different from the first one. Notice the emphasis there in verses 9 to 12. He begins by noting the people didn't keep the first covenant, so God had to apply the curses of the covenant to them. He had to punish them. But the new covenant, the new covenant, however, will create a new people. Look at verses 10 to 12 there. That new people will have God's law within them and on their hearts. That law then will no longer just be within the ark and on stone tablets. It will be in them. It's as if they will be the ark. They will be a people, whether great or small, who know God just like the prophets did. It will be a people forgiven also, since their high priest's one sacrifice will have put away sins once and for all. So no wonder that the prophecy shows that the old was to come to an end, as he says there in verse 13. That first covenant was temporary. That first covenant was the parenthesis in God's program. You see, when Christ died, it died. It became obsolete, and it's never going to be reinstated. Now let's think about how this bears on us. Believers, think about it. Living under the new covenant is better than living under the old covenant, isn't it? You see what God has promised you, believer? By the power of the Spirit of God, He will renew you for obedience. You've been delivered from sin's tyranny and from sin's penalty, not from its presence, but it's no longer the tyrant that it once was. the penalty that once lay to which you were once liable has been satisfied. You've become now servants, slaves of God, and the fruit that it gives you is that it leads you to sanctification, and its end is eternal life. Aren't you glad that you live under the new covenant rather than the old covenant? You're no longer subject to the tyranny of sin and the penalty of sin, though its presence has yet to be resolved. Let's go on and notice still further what he lays before us. He wants us to remember that the old covenant ministry was not able to purify sinners. It wasn't able to do what we just rehearsed, and he tells us that in verses 1 through 10. Now, as we read through these, I want you to notice that he refers to two sets of directions that God gave. One set for worship, another set for the earthly sanctuary. He starts off describing the earthly sanctuary. So let's look at verses 1 through 5, where he tells us that that old sanctuary, the tabernacle, was set up. Verses 1 through 5. Now, even the first covenant had regulations for worship and an earthly place of holiness. For a tent was prepared, the first section, in which were the lampstand and the table and the bread and the of the presence. It is called the holy place. Behind the second curtain was a second section called the most holy place, having the golden altar of incense and the ark of the covenant covered on all sides with gold, in which was a gold urn holding the manna and Aaron's staff that budded and the tablets of the covenant. Above it were the cherubim of glory overshadowing the mercy seat. Of these things we cannot now speak in detail. Now stand back and let's look at it for a couple of seconds here. He's talking about these directions that were given for the earthly sanctuary. Now we reviewed this when we went through Exodus through Leviticus. So let's review a little bit. Remember, he said that this earthly sanctuary has two sections. Each section had its requirements, had its furnishings that were required. Let's remember that this horizontal arrangement was a picture of the true vertical arrangement. In other words, moving outside to inside was moving up the mountain of God from earth to heaven for fellowship with God. That's what was being pictured by the earthly sanctuary. So now let's apply this for a moment. I want you to notice, please, that the first covenant, the old covenant, had to be administered according to God's directions. The old covenant church could not worship God according to its own wisdom and preferences. Neither can we. That hasn't changed. The apostles command us to do all things for building up in a decent and orderly manner. Worship is to be done as God requires it, not as our wisdom or preferences may dictate. So, the old covenant sanctuary was set up according to those directions. But now he turns our attention to the old sacrificial ministry, that old sacrificial liturgy, if you will. And he tells us that it was carried out to teach us particular lessons. Specifically, the lesson that before Christ came, direct access to God was strictly limited. Now let's listen to verses 6 to 10 where he tells us this. These preparations having thus been made, the priests go regularly, that is constantly, into the first section, performing their ritual duties, but into the second only the high priest goes. And he, but once a year, and not without taking blood, which he offers for himself and for the unintentional sins of the people. Again, I would point out to you that the apostates need not apply. Those who are defiantly sinful, who have apostatized from the faith, from the covenant, need not apply. Verse 8, by this the Holy Spirit indicates that the way into the holy places is not yet opened as long as the first section is still standing, which is symbolic for the present age. According to this arrangement, gifts and sacrifices are offered that cannot perfect the conscience of the worshiper. Now he's making a connection to us, but deal only with food and drink and various washings, regulations for the body imposed until when? The time of Reformation. This ministry of the Old Covenant was carried out to teach us lessons, friends. We've read about the tabernacle regulations. Now he's telling us about the worship regulations. And he's telling us that access to God's presence was regulated. It was strictly limited. Worship moved only in one direction, from outside to inside, from the outer court to the innermost room. It was only through the priests. It was only with certain rituals and gifts and offerings. Remember, only priests entered the holy place, and they went continuously, constantly, repeatedly, day after day. So much so that the Lord tells us that there was a river of blood that flowed from the sanctuary. Only the priests went into the holy place. Only the high priest entered the most holy place. And he did it only once a year and only with blood. What's the lesson in all this? He tells us there in verse 8. Basically, it's this. Worshippers were not and could not be fully and finally qualified to enter God's presence. That's you and me, you and I. We could not be fully and finally qualified to enter God's presence. Our consciences were not and could not be fully and finally purified either under the old covenant. You see, the first covenant with its regulations for eating and drinking and washing was not able to qualify sinners for God's presence, friends. That first covenant was only of limited value and power. It was good only also, notice, for a limited time until the time of Reformation. There was an anticipation of a time of Reformation to come. Its glory was not permanent. It faded just like Moses' face faded after he came out of the tent of meeting. You and I as worshipers needed what the first covenant did not and could not provide. They needed a new covenant. We need a new covenant. Worshipers needed, you see, only what God provided. God would have to do what the first covenant could not because it was weakened by our sinful human nature. It could not do what was required for us. So again, let me press you as I press myself. What, or would you have communion and fellowship and life with God today? Would you come into His presence? Then we have to make known to you, to ourselves, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. God is so holy that He is said to dwell in unapproachable light. Beyond question, He is pure in all His deeds. Beyond dispute, He is truthful in all His words. You see, He's transcendently holy, immeasurably pure. So again, let me press you as I press myself. Would you have fellowship and life with this God? It will require that you and I be fully and finally qualified through the priest and the sacrifice that God requires. You cannot on your own, as your own priest, with your own sacrifices, come before God. Some people like to come and say, here are my sacrifices of partial obedience. Sorry, not good enough. Some will claim something like this. Maybe you hear echoes of this from 1 John's letter. Some will claim, I have fellowship with God. And yet they live their lives in the darkness of sins. You know what God says to people like that? You're lying. You're not practicing the truth. Some people might claim, I have no sin, meaning by that they deny God's view of their sinfulness. You know what God says to you if you think that way? To me, if I were to think that way? You're deceiving yourself. You're a fool. The truth is not in you. Some will claim, I don't have any sin, meaning by that they deny God's view of their sinful deeds. What does God say to them? He says, you're making me out to be a liar. My word is not in you. You see, the way to life in fellowship with God requires that you and I be fully and finally qualified through the priest and the sacrifice that God requires. So this passage presses us to ask, have we found that priest and that sacrifice yet? Finally, this morning, look with me at verses 11 through 14. Because there he underscores for us that only the new covenant ministry is able to purify sinners. The old covenant ministry was not able to do this. The new covenant ministry does what the first could not. Listen to verses 11 through 14. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, he entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Only the new covenant ministry can do what the first covenant could not. Only the new covenant ministry of Christ is able to purify sinners. The author here is recalling the Day of Atonement and that liturgy that foreshadowed what looked ahead to the sacrifice and the ascension of Christ our high priest. The point's this, with Christ's appearance, friends, a new age of ministry has begun. The good things that were to come have come. The time of reformation has arrived and we're never going back. The change to the tabernacle in heaven from the tabernacle on earth has taken place and will never be reversed. That liturgy that was depicted there on the Day of Atonement, that liturgy will never be reinstated because Christ has already fulfilled it. Look at what Christ has achieved according to this passage. He has access to God in the heavenly sanctuary. He's achieved it once and for all. Now and forever. Christ has secured for us eternal redemption for his people. How did he do that? Well, he tells us that too. Not by the means of a substitutionary sacrifice, but by his own blood as the substitute. Jesus, you see, offered himself, His own blood without blemish to God through the eternal Spirit. And by that one offering, He secured eternal redemption, eternal salvation, and eternal inheritance for all who will believe. What does this mean for you and for me as sinners? He tells us that too. Did you catch it? It means a clean conscience. Not just a clean body. The old covenant ministry did purify the body. That it did achieve outward purity, but it's only the new ministry that purifies the conscience, that gives us inward purity. So again, let me press you as I press myself. What is the state of your conscience right now? Is it clean or unclean? Or is it seared? Totally burnt? Numb to the promptings of God through that inner law within? Are you crushed by the weight of your unholiness before God's holiness? Does your conscience just keep stabbing you and cutting you with accusations? You know that nothing you can be or do can bridge the gap between you, an unholy person, and a holy God. And you're just brimming with the question, how can I qualify to come before God? Listen to what the Spirit is saying through His Word. Only the new covenant ministry of Jesus is able to purify your conscience, sinner. To sinners who rest only in His sacrifice, a clean conscience is available. You see, Jesus will answer all accusations against you. He will quiet your conscience despite your daily failings. He will welcome you without hesitation to the throne of grace. Jesus will see that you and your service to the living God are accepted. Isn't that what you want, sinner? Let's pray together. Blessed God in heaven, be merciful, we pray, on the sinners. We are those sinners. Be merciful to us. Give us eyes and ears to see and hear the truth that you've laid out before us in your word. We pray it for Jesus' sake. Amen. Let's take our